So take your Bibles and turn with me again to Romans chapter 10. And we're going to continue our study there here this morning. We've been talking a lot about this message of salvation, this good news. Who doesn't like good news? How awesome would it be if we found out that we had just inherited $10 million? That's pretty good news. Now, I'm not talking about like that email you get that says if you have some person in some country like Africa, someplace in Africa, and somebody died, and if you just give them all your bank account information that you can have this money, maybe you've gotten those emails. We're not talking about that kind of good news. But we're talking about really good news that you have inherited $10 million. Who would not be excited to hear that news? But what if you inherited $10 million and nobody told you? It's still good news. You just have no idea that it's good news, and it's not good news for you because you don't have the opportunity to collect your $10 million. See, the gospel, we believe this gospel is good news, but there are so many people that have no idea how good this news is because they have never heard it. Around our world, we have approximately 2 billion people that have no gospel presentation whatsoever, that have not heard this good news. And so it's not good news for them, even though the news is still good. We have people that we hang out with every day. We have people that we go to work with, and we have people that we play with, and we have people that we interact with. And this good news of the gospel is good news, but it's not good news to some of them because they have never heard the truth of the gospel. Last week, we talked about praying for those specifically who need to know Jesus. And I asked you last week to make a commitment with me that we would pray for those that we knew needed salvation. Now, here this morning, I'm going to ask us, as we look at this section of scripture, I'm going to ask us to commit to putting some feet to those prayers. To put some feet to those prayers. And as we look into this passage this morning, let me just say this. I am not here to put a guilt trip on you. I have been in some evangelism conferences where the speaker will talk, and if you don't do exactly what he says and you don't share your faith and he makes you feel extremely guilty and you leave that feeling really down in yourself, so that's not my option. That's not what I want to do today. I don't want to make you feel guilty, but I do want to challenge each of us to understand that this gospel message, this good news, is so important that we need to figure out how we can be the feet that takes good news to people who need to hear it. And that was Paul's heart as he wrote in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8, he says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful the feet of those who bring good news of good things." This morning, as we are gathered here this morning, all across our country, there are thousands and thousands of people that are in congregations meeting just like we are. They're singing some of the same songs that we're singing, lifting up their voices, praising God. And then a message is preached. A pastor will get up and stand in a pulpit like this one, and they will share a message. And in many of these churches, at the end of the time of the message, the pastor is going to do this invitation like we will do here in a little while. And they will ask their congregation, some of them will say, if anyone here wants to experience a desire of salvation, then you need to bow your heads and close your eyes with no one looking around. And then if you raise your hand, accept Christ. And so there's no embarrassment. And the pastor might lead them through something called the sinner's prayer. And then once they have done that, he will, that lot's taken care of, he will declare them saved, and then the service kind of moves on. And that happens all over the place. And I wonder, how did we get to that in our culture today? How did we get from the early church, where believers, followers in Jesus Christ, were being challenged by the gospel and laid down their life, had their lives taken from them as they made professions of faith to get to this point. How did we get there? How did we get to the point where we have to, in a service, say to people, so we don't want you to be embarrassed in a room full of professing Christians, we're going to ask everybody to hide their faces so we don't know who's making a decision for Christ. How did we get there? Maybe part of the reason that we're here is because we've missed this command of what Jesus has asked us to do. See, Jesus did not say, go into the world and make converts of all the nations. Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations. Go make disciples. And I think we're missing this idea of discipleship, because part of making a disciple is leading people to a point where they make a profession of faith, where they accept Christ as their Savior. That's part of discipleship, but it does not end there. There is so much more to it than that. That's discipleship starts before a person makes a conversion, and it continues after they do that. And so we need to get people to understand that this is more than just saying the right words, and it's more than just raising your hand, it's more than just looking somebody in the eye, but there is a real commitment made and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we look at this idea of this gospel message, let's be bold enough to proclaim the truth of salvation and what it looks like. And in verses 9 and 10, Paul paints a picture here. He says that you need to confess Jesus as your Lord, that Jesus is the one, the only one that has authority to forgive your sins. And it says here that you, as the Lord, you're giving him complete control of your life. And too many times we miss this idea of lordship as we tell people what it means to be saved. Believing that Jesus paid the debt on the cross for our sin, that he conquered death and that we can now live eternally. Believing that Jesus paid that for us. And the scriptures say that it's with our mouth, it's with our mouths that we say what our hearts have already believed. And then an amazing transformation happens. And we're going to talk next week a little bit about this transformation that happens. And we are rescued from sins. See, unfortunately, and the way we have done things, there have been some that have been coerced into saying something or praying something that they've never actually believed in their heart. They have said the right words, but there's not a belief that has happened. There's not a change that is in your heart. Let's pretend for a moment that we are all at a pool and we're hanging out and we're swimming, and you have just finished eating 4 hot dogs with some chili and some onions and some sauerkraut, and you have eaten all this stuff, and you've decided that waiting 30 minutes after you eat to get in the pool is just a dumb thing, and it doesn't really mean anything, and so you jump in the pool, and you begin to swim. And as you begin to swim, about your second lap, you begin to cramp up. And I will see you struggling, and so I get out of my chair, and I'm nervously watching you, and I grab that rescue tube, and I'm ready to throw it into you if you need it. And so I'm standing there, and I'm waiting. And a couple things are happening here. One, if I see you struggling, I'm going to have to, at some point, throw you the tube. And you are going to have to decide at some point that, you know what, I'm about to drown, and I really do need rescue. You have to acknowledge your need. And if I don't throw the tube, and if you don't acknowledge your need, what do we do? See, Jesus stands to rescue you. He stands to rescue you from your greatest need. But first, you have to believe in your heart that you need him, that you are in trouble and without him, that you are destined for eternity away from him. And you have to know that, and you have to confess with your mouth what your heart believes. That's what this passage is saying here. See, and this is the struggle that, in the way that we've done evangelism. See, sometimes this is how we think we should do evangelism. We bring in a speaker. And the speaker's job is to share a message. And then after the message, some people will say a prayer. And again, everyone looks down and closes your eyes. And you say, if you've made a decision, look at me. Or if you've made a decision, raise your hand. And as I see us doing this, I have these questions. How do we know what decisions people really are making? How do we make disciples of people if we don't even know what God's doing in their life, if we don't have conversations with them? And look, these may be real conversions, but how do we know? Do they understand the decisions? Do they understand the commitment? Are we just assuming because somebody said some words or raised a hand that they really know what it means to be saved and have a relationship with Jesus? Do they understand sin and repentance? Or do we think they're okay just because they've said magic words or raised a hand? See, I think there has to be some investment on our part. See, I've been there. And I've talked with some students as I've seen these decisions made, and that's what I do. I talk to people, and sometimes I'll ask them, I say, what decision did you make? And find that there are people that have made decisions and have no idea what it is. And I'll have these speakers, and they'll come and they'll brag, you know, we had 50 people saved tonight, or we had 40 people saved tonight. And I begin talking to some people who were there, and I said, you made a decision tonight. What'd you decide? I don't know. I just felt God moving, or God was speaking to me, or God, and I have no idea, and there's no clue what's going on. I want to follow God, but what does that mean? So we have to have these conversations, and this bothers me more than just a little bit. Because I believe this. There is a God who wants to rescue you from your sin. He wants to rescue us from our sin, all of us. And we need to understand our need of being rescued. Understand what that need is. All of us have sins, right? All of us do. All of us have things in our lives. Verse 11 tells us that whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And so that person who says, I have these sins in my life and you don't know what I have done and you don't know that God can forgive me for my sins because I have these sins. Here Paul says that you will not be disappointed. Look, we all have sins. I have sins I don't want you to know about, and you have sins that you don't want me to know about. But the truth is, it doesn't matter what they are, God knows them all. And he is willing to forgive us of every single one of those sins. But there is a requirement on our part. And the requirement is this, the idea of belief and confession and walking to him in faith. And that idea of not being disappointed, that means that someday we're going to stand before God at judgment. And God's going to look at our life and we can say, God, I'm standing before you. And he says, those that have accepted Christ as their Savior, there's no disappointment. There's no condemnation. There is no guilt. And we have to share that message. And this is for all people. In verse 12 it says, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. All people have one primary need. They need to be saved before they die and face judgment. This passage says, whoever... It occurs in verse 11 and 13, and no distinction in verse 12. In Romans 3, 22, 23, Paul writes, for though there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. The bad news is there's no distinction. We all fall short of God's glory. But the good news is there's no distinction that God has offered salvation for all people. For all people. But before they can accept the salvation, they have to understand their need. They understand that they're needy and they're guilty before God, and they're headed to death and judgment. And all people need to be saved. And so as we talk to people, and we struggle with this idea of sharing this. As we talk to people, let's keep this in mind. What are people's primary need? A need of salvation from sin. Because what happens is you talk to some people and they throw out some things that kind of get us distracted. And they'll talk, well, what about all the errors in the Bible? And what about evolution? And sometimes we think, well, I don't have the answers for that. And you know, evolution, I really don't know how to tell somebody. Talk to somebody, they're a lot smarter than I am. Or what about all the errors in the Bible? And that's one of my favorite ones because I like to hand the Bible to people and say, hey, just points them out to me, we can discuss them, and they usually look at me like I'm crazy because they've never actually looked for them themselves, right? But see, sometimes we get distracted by these things. We say we don't have the answers, but we don't have to have the answers to all of that. What we have to have the answer to is there is a God who loves you, and apart from a relationship with God, you are destined for hell. You have sin in your life. Let me tell you how God can meet your greatest need. Your greatest need is not to figure out how the world came into existence. Your greatest need is not to have every answer of everything that's in the Bible. Your greatest need is to know that you have sin in your life that separates you from God, and you can have eternal life. Past sins, current sins, sins in the present are all forgiven. That is man's greatest need. And so as Paul is writing this, there's this discussion about the standing of Jews and Gentiles before God. And the Jews are saying that the Gentiles, they need to have, they need to become Jews or have Jewish customs before they can have a right relationship with God. And Paul says that this gospel is for everybody because he believed in the Great Commission and he believed in Jesus' words in Acts 1:9 where he says to go into all of the world, to go into every place. And we have to understand the importance of going into our neighbors and our community and our state and our nation and around our world and believing that everybody should have access to this gospel. If we believe this gospel message is true, then we believe that all should have access to this. This is something that we do. And so Paul, he had such a strong belief that the Gentiles should have access to the gospel. He had such a strong belief in this that he was crazy enough to go to them where they are and share this message with them. See, Paul decided that, hey, look, I believe this is for all people, and I believe this is urgent, and I believe that apart from a message of salvation, people are destined, separated from God for eternity, and I think this is so important that I'm going to be crazy enough that I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure they get that message. We have such a strong belief in this message that we do what? What do we do? We have such a strong belief that we have committed our lives to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do we do with that message? Do we hope that someone will tell them? Do we hope that they'll figure it out someplace? What do we do? The simple message of the gospel is something that people have to respond to. And they can't respond unless someone tells them. They have to respond, understanding that they're sinners in Romans 3:23, that sin separates them from the God, but there is a free gift of life that we see in Romans 6:23. And then here in Romans 10, we need to believe and confess Jesus is Lord. A simple truth. I hope that you never get tired of this message. I hope this message becomes part of who we are all the time. If we're sharing with someone, having a conversation with someone, we share that, look, this salvation brings you forgiveness of sin. This salvation puts you in right relationship with your Creator. It puts you in right standing with God. This salvation gives you access to God. The God who created you wants you to have access to Him, and you need to respond to the message of salvation, and this requires us to go. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed, and how will they believe in Him who have they not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. How do we expect people to respond to a message of salvation if no one ever tells them? How do we? Look, we share good news. We share good news. I kill an elk, you're going to know about it. It's good news. Some of you like to shop, and if you find a good deal shopping, you're going to tell people. You want them to know. If your kid actually does something good, you want to tell everybody that your kid did something good. If my sports team wins, I'm going to wear all the stuff, and I'm going to brag about it. I'm going to tell you, right? So the Super Bowl's coming up in a few weeks, and if your team wins, you're going to tell everybody. Even if it's only your team for like a week because you jumped on the bandwagon, you're still going to tell everybody because it is good news. You're going to plaster it all over social media, and these are things we're going to, yet, we have the greatest news of salvation that rescues people from eternity in hell. And about 10% of polled Christians have said they have shared their faith in the last year. The greatest news of all time. And we don't share the news. We may share something on social media that goes something like this. If you want God to bless you, like this post, share it 100,000 times, and you can move on. We'll share something like that. But the good news of salvation. When it comes to seeing people come to know Christ, what do we do? And I remember the first time that I really had the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. A college ministry, I was a college student, and I had a girl that came to our ministry, and she says, I have a friend who's not saved. Can you go talk to him? And I remember thinking, I have the slightest idea in the world what to say to this kid. But I said, yeah, I can go talk to him. I remember sitting in the little conference area outside his dorm room and sharing the plan of salvation with this kid and watching as he responded to the gospel, to my amazement, and accepted Christ as his Savior. And then I got this reputation. If you want your friend to know Christ, come talk to Ed. I had no idea what I was doing. No idea. But I simply shared what I knew. At that point in my life, there was very little that I knew. But I shared what I knew, and God did the rest. We need to help people understand the right message. Help people understand that this message is not about God making things better in your life, because that's the wrong message. This message is not about God making you happy, because that's the wrong message. This message is not about God making you healthy or wealthy. That is the wrong message. The right message is inviting people to a relationship with Jesus. Sometimes we want to invite people to church, and inviting people to church is okay, but we need to invite people to a relationship with Jesus. We invite people to come to Bible study, and inviting people to Bible study is good, but we invite people to a relationship with Jesus. See, because the truth is, people's eternity is at stake. And God has asked us to be his hands and his feet. We get to be ministers. Beautiful feet represents going. Go and make disciples. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Our strategy is too often, come in here. Come in here. I've had a pastor friend of mine one time say, I don't understand why my church isn't growing. I understand why people aren't coming. I preach the truth of God's word every week, and people should come to my church, and they should hear. And he's missing out on the message. The message isn't come and hear. The message is go and tell. I'm glad that we are here, and I'm glad we have a place. And there are times maybe somebody walk into our door and they will seek. But this is where we spend our time in worship, and this is where we are equipped, and this is where we are challenged so that we can leave here and go and be the beautiful feet and go and tell the message. Go in our traffic patterns. Go where we are. Go to our family. Go to our friends. Go to our teachers. Go where we are and share the message. Invest in new places and help in places like Vacation Bible School, or go work at the rescue mission, or find some place where you can go outside your traffic patterns and find new places where you can go and tell. Go where you are, go where you are not. Have real conversations with real people, getting to know them and seeking an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Go. We can be part of going if we are intentional. If we are willing to go where God would have us, be a part of the beautiful feet by going and sharing. Be a part of the beautiful feet by giving. Be a part of the beautiful feet by praying, but be intentional. As we close this morning, let me invite you to a response. I want to invite you this morning, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I'm inviting you this morning to make a decision. I'm not going to assume, because we are in this room, that everybody here knows Jesus, their Savior. I'm going to invite you this morning to pray and to ask God to speak to your heart and to commit your life. But I'm going to ask, if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, your Savior, to admit to God that you are a sinner. To admit that you are separated from Him. To believe in your heart. I'm asking you to believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sin, to forgive your sin, and I'm going to ask you this morning to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'm asking you this morning to make that decision. If you are here this morning, you do not know Jesus your Savior, come to know Him this morning. If you are here and you are a believer this morning, I'm going to invite you again to commit to praying for and sharing with the people that you know that don't know Jesus. Consider how God would use you to be involved in his ministry. You decide, you make the decision that what God would have you to do, and how God will use you to proclaim him to the world. How will you personally preach the gospel? What is your role? But respond as God leads you, as we stand together and as we sing.
See you.